Revelation chapter 19, our text will be found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. We will begin by reading Revelation 19. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Then reading from Ephesians 5, verse 27, the Lord says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, as we have our hearts prepared to receive good things from thy word, we pray that our hearts may be opened, that we may be settled upon thy truth, that we may be desirous of hearing all that thou hast for us. We pray that we may delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may know him, whom to know is life eternal. Undertake this night, we pray, that our souls may be blessed and encouraged and edified in the hearing of thy holy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking in Ephesians chapter 5 of not just at the relationship between a husband and a wife, but how that mirrors the reality or the truth of God's relationship in Christ to his church, to his bride, which he has purchased with his own blood. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 several weeks ago now that the Lord has bought that church from before the foundation of the world. He owns and possesses her. He has written the Lamb's Book of Life, and the names are surely there. And yet in the process of time, he gathers the saints, he brings them together, and he loves and adores them. The doctrine of total depravity teaches us that we are not worthy to be loved, that there is no loveliness within us, that we are not even desirable. And we saw a few weeks ago how that when a young man and a young woman are dating or courting, there's something that the woman does to make herself desirable. And yet when we endeavor to make ourselves desirable to a holy God, he says, you can't do it. Everything that you endeavor to do is useless to me. You have to be found in my only begotten Son. You have to be found in Christ so that you will be desirable. You have to be clothed in his righteousness because you have no righteousness of your own. So in the earthly example, really, we have great advantages, don't we? But God and Christ, what advantage did he have in looking upon us and determining that he should love us? There's nothing lovable here. And yet, in Christ, we are desirable to him. He makes us lovely. He makes us beautiful. And that is sometimes what happens even in a marriage relationship, isn't it? We can become casual about our love for one another, maybe even somewhat apathetic. Somebody said that marriage is kind of like taking a hot bath. After you're in it for a while, it's not so hot. And that's sometimes the way it seems, just practically speaking. So you have to work at it and endeavor, and you have to make your wife lovely again, husband. You have to look at your wife and say, this is the one whom I pledged myself to. She is, we said in our marriage vows, she is for me only. He is for her only. The two then have eyes for one another. They have desires towards one another. But we live so much, especially in this modern day, we live in an age of change. We always want something different and something new to excite us and stimulate us and get us thinking and working. And so we become tired of the mundane, right? Sometimes we have to rearrange the furniture in our living room. Just because we want to rearrange the furniture in our living room, we just want something a little different. And sometimes if we can afford it, we turn out the old and we bring in something new. Just because it's nice to have something a little bit different. The Lord doesn't allow that luxury in marriage. And so husbands need to look at their wives and say, I love you. And though, you know, there maybe over time I've gotten used to you, I want you to love me. And I want to make you desirable. And the Lord Jesus does that. Does anybody in the world want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls naturally? Not a one. The Lord says that in Romans chapter 3. He says he looked to you. He looked to see if there was anyone that was looking for him. So I couldn't find anyone. And so he said, I'm going to make myself attractive to my bride so that she will have her heart melted, so that she will desire me again. Our very wills are set against the grace of God. Once you're possessors of the grace of God, you can't understand what you were fighting against. What was it that you thought was so terrible about the grace of God? But the one who is outside of that grace says, it's just a horrible thing. And yet the Lord just changes the will and says, I am going to make myself attractive to you and you are going to love me. And sure enough, he changes the will He changes our will in the day of his power. He makes us willing and makes himself attractive to us. And then in this verse here in Ephesians 5:27, he says, I am going to make you attractive to me. I'm going to make you lovely. And I'm going to cleanse you. We saw that in these other verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The purpose of sanctification, we looked at washing and cleansing, the whole idea of sanctifying the church and making her holy. We saw that as something that Christ does in his church. Now, Paul says, there's a purpose for that. He's not just making you holy in order to just make you holy. He says, I'm making my church holy so that I can present her, so that I can present you to myself in that great day. We might say, really, in verse 27, that he himself might present it to himself, a glorious church. In our wedding ceremonies, we have the father of the bride bringing the bride down the aisle and then giving the bride over to her new husband. Isn't that right? But in the biblical picture, God is the only one who can do that. He is going to present the bride to himself. We have that picture, don't we, as Christ as our high priest. He is the one who requires, or who offers a sacrifice, but he himself is also the sacrifice. So he says, I am going to present my bride to myself, and I want her to be acceptable and lovely and beautiful. And so the process of sanctification, where the bride is made more and more beautiful, has this goal in it, the presenting of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a ceremony, the whole idea of presentation is an interesting one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. In Colossians 1, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1 verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Jude chapter, or verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In fact, we read about that in Ephesians chapter 4 some weeks ago, that the Lord Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive, then he gave gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did he give those to the church? Verse 12 of Ephesians 4 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and so on. So some people take some of these verses, and use them to teach that we can actually attain that perfection in this life, which doctrine we deny. We are continually full of sin. We are no longer under the power or the dominion of sin, but we are still under sin. We struggle with sin, or we deal with sin continually. In fact, John in 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if any man says that he has no sin, he is calling God a liar, because God has called you a sinner in need of redemption. So when I appear before men, or I appear before God and say I am without sin, I'm as good as calling God a liar. I do call God a liar. So here, the purpose of the church is to be perfected for that great day of presentation. And the perfection, that day, is the day of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the process that we call glorification. We speak often of justification, the moment of our being set apart and declared righteous. Then we speak of our sanctification, our gradually being made more and more holy and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of that, at death, it is only going to be made perfect at death, isn't it? At death, all the remaining sin is going to be wiped away, and we're going to have new bodies, we're going to be glorified. There's no purgatory in between. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and the Lord will cleanse and purge and clean up. There'll be a final cleaning up of everything. And the Lord will say, now you are ready. Now I am going to present you to myself. Now here he speaks of that, of a corporate, more of a corporate, the whole body of Christ appearing as his bride, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And there's a description here of a garment, not having any spot or any wrinkle. So here the bride comes down the aisle in her wedding ceremony that she's been waiting for and preparing for and longing for, and she has no spots and no wrinkles. I think in some places where the building allows it, the brides actually get dressed at the church, right? So that they're not even sitting on the ride over to the church. It's everything is supposed to be just clean, not even wrinkled. You just put the thing on, and then you walk, and you can sit on it later maybe. But everything is to be perfect, and just so. And the trouble is that as you and I, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, walk through this sin-stained world, we pick up the spots of the world. And we become spotted, and we need to have those spots cleansed and washed away and wiped away. And we need that renewing of the Spirit. We need that sanctifying, continual cleansing of the blood of Christ that continues to cleanse us. And that's the following verse after 1 John 1 verse 8 says, you can't call yourself sinless because you're calling God a liar, but when any man has sin, he is to confess his sin, and if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's as simple as that. We bring our sin to the Lord, and you ask him forgiveness, you admit that you have transgressed his holiness, and you say, I need grace, I need forgiveness, I need cleansing. And I know the only place I can get that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that will avail. I can shed my own blood. I can shed the blood of bulls or goats or chickens or whatever. But it doesn't do any good. It doesn't matter how big the bull is. It doesn't matter how often I do it. It's not good in the sight of God. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses, wipes out, makes clean the sinner that comes for forgiveness. What a wonderful picture. What a glorious picture that we have of this great marriage supper of the Lamb. And do you see a little bit about how our wedding ceremonies, we talk sometimes about a Christian ceremony. A Christian wedding ceremony reflects this truth of the relationship between Christ and his church. The bride comes in purity. There's a picture of the holiness of the church, the purity of the church. She comes in white. She comes without spot or wrinkle. There's so much of life within her. And she comes then to be given over to her husband. And her husband awaits for her. And there is the picture of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving his bride unto himself. And in the big picture, he presents that bride. He prepares the bride herself. We have this, I don't know exactly whether it's a superstition. I can't think of any biblical reason for it, but we do have this idea that the groom is not to see the bride before the wedding ceremony, right? And I've never been able, I go through the wedding ceremony sometimes and try to see these pictures of Christ in the church. And I think that's just a superstition. And if somebody thinks otherwise, you can enlighten me. But we have that superstition. But it's much different, really, because in the reality of Christ in the church, because he is preparing the bride. He is cleansing her. He is making her ready for that great day. And he is going to make that wonderful presentation. In fact, Psalm 45 verse 13 has a beautiful picture of that bride, and we have been referring to Psalm 45 a fair bit in this, through this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. It says in verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious with him. It talks about her clothing is of wrought gold, and her raiment is of fine needlework, but within she is glorious. And there is a picture in Revelation 19 that we read of the garment that the bride wears, which is the pure righteousness and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness. She becomes all glorious even within her heart. Why? Because God in Christ has made her glorious within, purging her, making her clean, preparing her for that day. That day is coming. And we trust that it's coming soon. We don't know how soon it's coming or how far away it is. But whatever place we have in the economy of God's timeline, we know that the day is coming and that the Lord is purging his people and cleansing them and making them all glorious within. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The church is described in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There are spirits of just men made perfect. And our justification is a legal standing. It's a designation, an appointment by God in his sovereignty. But they are also these just men, these men declared just, are also made perfect as a process. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The Song of Solomon 4, verse 7. The bridegroom says, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. How can the Lord Jesus say that to his bride? There is no spot in thee. He's speaking of her justification, her standing before the Lord. When he sees my standing, my legal status, God sees the righteousness, the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, what do I see? What do you see? Do you still see sin? Do you still see failure? Do you still see all the things that are lacking? All of the way that you still have to go to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's good. That's part of your sanctification. Because otherwise you become presumptuous. But when God sees you, he says, I don't see any spot in you. Because I've declared you righteous. I love you. You're holy and clean. And you're pure. And I embrace you by faith. Or you have embraced me by faith. I embrace you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I embrace you in what Christ has accomplished and finalized and made sure and certain, not for himself, but for you. He has loved you upon the cross of Calvary. Repeatedly the scriptures speak of being without spot. Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ is without spot. We are bought with the precious blood, says Peter, 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 2 Peter 3, verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Ephesians 1 verse 4, at the beginning of this book, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Justification gives us that status, without spot. Sanctification works us towards the practicality of being without spot. Glorification finishes the process, so that we actually are without spot, ready to enter into heaven, into the presence of the Lord forever and ever. Without spot before a holy God. What is your standing before God? By faith, can you say, I am part of the bride of Christ. He is my maker. Saw that this morning in Isaiah 54. My husband, or my maker, is my husband. The one who has created you is the one who has embraced you and married you. And he's going to preserve you. He's going to make you bountiful. He's going to make you fruitful, spiritually speaking. He's going to enlarge your tent. He's going to make you great and glorious within. By faith, can you say, I am going to a great marriage feast. It's going to be a glorious feast. It's going to be a wonderful day when I sit with my master and I fellowship with him. He receives me, and we are going to, in effect, we're going to consummate our marriage. This is a betrothal period. We're engaged to be him. That engagement is sure. And we don't have sure engagements anymore. We kind of walk in and out of engagements anymore, it seems, without great fear of reprisals. And you know, it was really just only within the last 5 or 6 years. I remember reading an article in the Edmonton Journal where they actually changed the laws regarding betrothal in Alberta. And it used to be that if that betrothal was broken, that a fiancé could sue her husband-to-be. There could actually be a legal lawsuit that could entail. But betrothal in the past was even taken seriously by the laws of this land. Betrothal was taken seriously in the Word of God. In courtship, how much more serious does God take his betrothal to his bride? Her name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, isn't it? It's secured there and it's certain. And it cannot be changed. There's no eraser for the Lord's Book of Life. It's there engraved, and it's there forever. And that betrothal is going to culminate in the great marriage feast of the Lamb. And by way of warning, we want to remember also that, did you notice when we read Revelation chapter 19? There are two suppers that are mentioned there. The great supper of the Lamb is the glorious one that grabs our attention. But notice also in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 19, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Well, there was already a supper spoken of. Everyone is coming to the supper of the great God. But no, this is a different supper, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Here is a supper that is a devastating supper. You know, we speak of the gospel as being for both bond and free, of small and great. But not all small are going to be saved. Not all the great by virtue of their greatness or by virtue of their smallness. Not by virtue of their freedom or their bondage are they going to be brought in. But just as there are all kinds of people within the Church of Christ, there are also all kinds without and outside the camp. And there's a dreadful supper. It's going to entail eating the flesh. These birds are going to come and eat the flesh of these men who were mighty. They were mighty against the Lord. They vaunted themselves and lifted themselves up and said, we're going to take on the God of heaven. We're going to prevail against him. Come on, we'll all rise up and we'll all do great things. We'll gather together and we'll shake our fists at God. You know, the same way that a little fly comes and buzzes around you and annoys you. It's not even an annoyance to God. That's how ridiculous that whole situation is. That they should shake their fists at God, and God shall have them in derision. He mocks and he laughs at them. He says, you're nothing. But you are going to be judged. The flies or the great birds are going to come and eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men. How much more blessed it will be to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have to think of that marriage supper every time we attend a wedding ceremony. We have to think, this is a picture of how much greater it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. There's nothing that I've done, none of my works, none of my keeping myself. The Lord has saved me. The Lord has kept me. The Lord preserves me. And the Lord sanctifies me. And he's doing all of that so that he can present this church to himself, the glorious church, the church that is called Zion, the New Jerusalem, present it to himself as that thing which he has cleansed and sanctified with the washing of water by the Word. Even this night we have gathered together and sought the cleansing of the Word of God to convict us of our sin, so that by faith we can say, and I trust that you can, I'm not going to be at that supper with the birds, at the pecking of flesh. I'm going to be at the supper where I am made all glorious, where God sees my sin and purges it, where God works with me and cleanses me, and will, in the day of my death and rising up again, will glorify me for his great name's sake. Are you going to be at that marriage supper? There's an invitation that is extended, isn't it? Whosoever will may come. If the Lord has changed your heart and given you a desire to be at that supper, if he has given you a desire that you no longer want to be dragged down by sin, that you want to be as clean as the Lord Jesus Christ, just by the simple declaration of the Lord, whosoever will. The Lord says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will has been changed. Whosoever desires it from their heart, that one may come, and that one shall receive mercy of the Lord. What a glorious gospel we have. What a rich message. And what a blessing it is. May it be a blessing unto your own soul. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we give thanks for the delightful supper which is being prepared even now. And we give thanks that your bride is being prepared in these days, being cleansed, being purged from her sin. And, O Lord, forgive us for grumbling at the purging, at the cleansing which we receive from day to day, often even from hour to hour. But, O Lord, our God, we do know that it is thy love towards us that cleanses and sanctifies us by the washing of the water of your word. And we do long for that day. Lord, make us ready. Make us desirous. Make us to long for the day of Christ's appearing when we shall be like him. And we pray that even as this longing is from yourself, we pray that you would grant it unto us, that our hearts may be aflame with this desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer and grant our cleansing by the blood of Christ. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 348 to close. 348, and let us stand to sing, O bless our God with one accord.